So today, this week, as I was reading through it, something jumped off the page that really grabbed me, and it's what we're going to actually look at today. Today, I believe in America, the Church of America, we have an identity crisis. We have people that literally are living as if the world is their home and the world is their reality and not that Christ is the reality. We have this mindset that we're different through the week than we are when we come here. We actually call these moments where we've come to the house of God or to the place of worship. And that is bogus and that is hogwash. This may be a place where we worship. This may be a place where we come into the presence of God. But this definitely is not the house of God. My heart is. And it definitely is not the only place of worship. My soul is. And today, as a child of God, that church, that part where God lives, it goes with you everywhere you go. And every single day, you should be walking in the presence and in the power and in the relationship that God provides. Not just when you come around God's people. Somebody said to me one time, well, it says where two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst. Well, I'm going to say this. He's in the midst of that worship. But God is always present in the midst of your life. Your relationship is the core value of your entire life. That relationship of being in the presence of God and experiencing that should radically awaken you every single day. But we have too many believers. We're not talking to the unbeliever at this moment. We have too many believers that are living as if what they believe in doesn't work. They're living as if Jesus Christ can't do what they come in and worship and praise and say he can do. We come in and say, oh, we can overcome. We come in and we sing, hey, you raised me and you're using my life. And God, your spirit, let it come on by your spirit. I will rise. And then we go out in the world and we only speak defeat. We speak negativity and we speak all these condemnations and bondage. We're plagued and we're trapped. So in this passage we're about to read, there's a list of 12 men. For those of you familiar with the story, the children of Israel, being led by Moses at this point, have come to the edge of the promised land. And so God tells Moses, hey, we're going to do some things. So Moses gets 12 guys and sends them in to scout out the promised land. If you know the story, 10 come back with a praise of negativity, and 10 come back, or 2 come back with a praise of God's divine power. The 10 came back praising and worshiping the author of lies and father of lies. 2 came back trusting in who God was. But as you read this, you understand, if you've heard the story, the 2 that came back with a great testimony were Caleb. Anybody know the second one? Joshua. But when you read the list of 12, Joshua is not in the list. And as I was reading through this, I was like, God, where is Joshua? I know for a fact Joshua and Caleb were the ones that came out and said, hey, we can take this. We can do this. But somehow in that list, it's not Joshua, the son of Nun. It's Hosea, the son of Nun. And if you look at that, you'll find that in verse number 8. Then something happens in verse 16. Look at this. Read this with me if you would. It's where we'll take our text. These were the names, the list that was before. These were the names of the men that Moses sent to scout out the land. And Moses renamed Hosea, son of Nun, to what? Joshua. Now my mind captured that. Why is that there? Why in the world? God doesn't do anything on accident. And so why is this verse present right before they go in? Even before Moses commissions them and tells them the 4 things they need to go look at and examine. Before they step foot into the promised land, Moses calls Joshua forward and says, we are changing your name. Kind of reminds me of a story where Jesus and Peter have this encounter. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, your name is Cephas, which means wavering one. But I will call you Simon, which means rock. Listen, and write this down. We say it all the time. We see us by the way that we've been identified through the lives that we've lived, mistakes that we've made, things that we've overcome, trials and adversities we faced, and things that we've accomplished in life. That's how we define us. But when God sees us, he does not see us identified by the things of this world. He sees us identified by the purpose for which he created us. And when we see failure, God sees hope. And when we see destruction, God sees opportunity. God does not look at you and see your circumstance. God looks at you and sees what you were made for. And he doesn't speak to the things that should die. He doesn't come to you and say, okay, you bankrupt, divorced, in debt, drug addict person. No, God comes and says, child of which I died for, that I created and formed a plan before you ever were born. Child of which I love, my child. Orphan, let me adopt you. Those of you that are broken, let me restore you. God does not come with condemnation today. God comes with opportunity. And he looks at you and he says, this is who you used to be. But let me tell you who you were made to be. Now understand, this happens here. So I went in this little study. What does Hosea mean? Write it down. Hosea means salvation. See, back in the Hebrew times and Bible times, your name actually stood for something. It meant something. It identified you. It gave you purpose and it gave you value. And so when people named their children, they named them with meaning. When they named a city or they named a place, they named it with meaning. And can I tell you this today? Can we just pause? When God named you, he named you with meaning. And your name is valuable enough that if you've confessed Jesus as Savior, he's recorded it in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, God has your name in his journal, your name in his mind, your name in his mouth, your name's on his lips, your name's in his breath. Everything you are, God loves you, thinks of you, desires you, speaks to you, and does things in your life because your name has meaning. And today, listen, in that you may think, well, Hosea, what an awesome name, means salvation. But when they changed it to Joshua, Joshua means Jehovah saves. In other words, translated, the Lord, Yahweh, saves. Jehovah is generous. In other words, the Lord is generous. See, Moses looked at Hosea and said, hey, you're going to go take on something great. We're about to do something incredible, and you can't do it in your own salvation. Matter of fact, let's put it this way. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The wages that we deserve for our sins is death. Even our holiness does not measure up to the holiness of God. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot gain our salvation on our own. The Bible says you are saved through grace, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Why? It's not of works. Nobody can boast. Understand this. If Joshua was going to conquer, it could not be upon his own power. It had to be upon God's power. And listen, those of you in dire circumstances, those of you in failing marriages, those of you with difficult children, those of you with difficult careers, those of you with difficult financial situations right here today, you don't need to be standing in the name of Hosea. You need to be standing in the name of Joshua. You don't need to be standing in the identity of, well, my willpower and my determination will get me through. No, your willpower will run out and your determination will give out. But God's power will never fade. His hand is strong. His might is strong. And he does not change. And today, just as Moses looked at Hosea and said, you are now Joshua. God's looking at you. Jesus Christ is coming into your life and saying, hey, you are no longer defeated. You have been given victory, not through what you have done, but what through I have done for you. And so today, we're going to look at this identity crisis that many people face. And we're going to take this passage. It's such a beautiful passage. And we're going to dissect what it is that God says, how we can determine which mindset we have. So both of these mindsets, people that stand in their own abilities and people that stand in the ability of God, are found in chapter 13 and 14. So let's dive in. So look at the process of what Moses does. Moses calls out Hosea, renames him. Then he grabs the scouts and says, let's go scout the land. Let's go examine. And today, I'm calling each and every one of you to not think of anybody else but yourself. to not examine anybody else's life, not think of anybody like your husband, your wife, your children, your coworker. Today, let's scout the land of your heart. Let's scout the land of promise that God has given to you. And there were four things that Moses told them to look for before they were able to go in. We need to scout these areas. Hey, listen, before God can do a work in your life, you need to examine these four things and make some determinations. Number one, look at what he says, okay? We'll pick up verse number 18. And in verse number 18, it says this. He says, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. In other words, hey, listen, today, as we examine our mindsets, are we Hosea or are we Joshua? Our own power or living in the power of God? Number one, what is your enemy? What are you fighting today? Hey, listen, and I want you to understand this. Not one of you can say someone else. And if your first thought was, my husband, that's not the issue. All right? If your first thought was, Satan, that's not the issue. Hey, let's stop glorifying somebody who is majorly defeated today. Let's not lift up and give power to someone who has absolutely no power of all. The Bible says that he was stripped of his power, publicly shamed, and left powerless. Now, when Jesus left the grave, he bankrupted hell. Hell has nothing to offer. Satan and his legions have nothing against you. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The grave was the only thing that Satan could hold over anybody. But when Jesus resurrected to life, he lost the power to hold anyone down. And now, in Jesus Christ, even something dead can come to life. Whether it be your hopes and dreams, whether it be your marriage, whatever the circumstance. Hey, listen, to those that are dead in Christ, literally, they're gone. Sorrow not after those which are asleep. For there's going to come a day when a trumpet sounds and a voice of God and an archangel, and what happens? The dead in Christ, what? They rise. Can I say this? Write this down. Death is the only thing in life that you cannot fully control. I mean, would you agree? Nobody, now, I know you can go to the extreme and start talking about things that you should never, never bring into your life. Your life has purpose. Never think it doesn't. If there's breath in your body, God has a purpose for you. So suicide is not an option. But other than that, living natural life, death is something you can't control. Would you agree? Death is one of the most feared things in our world. Would you agree with that? People spend their every dime they have trying to stay alive one more day. People do everything they can to try to live longer. And so in our life, death is the greatest thing to fear. And yet the Bible says there is no fear in death. David said, hey, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Understand that the worst thing that could ever happen to you still cannot destroy you. And in Jesus' name, the worst thing that could happen on earth is still not going to hold you back from the promises and blessings of heaven and what God has set aside for you for eternity. And if that's the case, then there's nothing in this life that you can't conquer in Jesus' name. There's nothing in life that you can't overcome in Jesus' name. And let's be real. Our enemy, the Bible says, when we sin, don't let us say that we were tempted of God. Nor can we say it was Satan, by the way. And the Bible says, when you were drawn out, it was by your own desires. Our greatest enemy in life is our natural desires. We are naturally flawed. Anybody want to just testify to the fact that on your own, it's not pretty? Amen. By yourself, it's ugly. At any moment, you're capable of doing something you never dreamed you could do. And backed into the right corner and in the right circumstances, you can even do things unimaginable that you never thought that you could be capable of. On any given day, we're capable of doing horrendous things when we're living in a Hosea mindset. When we're living upon our own willpower. And so understand this. My greatest enemy is right here. It is right here. It's what I think. And so let me ask you this. Are your negative thoughts few or are they many? Are they weak or are they strong? What is going through your mind on a consistent basis? What is getting your focus on a consistent basis? What is the enemy of your life today that we need to destroy? What enemy needs to be driven out of the land? What enemy needs to be conquered in Jesus' name? Maybe it's your doubt. Maybe it's your fear. Maybe it's your anxiety. Maybe it's your panic. Maybe it's your ability to worry over things to a tremendous amount of worry. Maybe you go too far. You're too analytical, or maybe your mind just never sits at peace. Today, whatever the enemy is, it has to be dealt with. And good news, today, the cross has conquered whatever enemy you have in your life. Romans 12:2, we quote it all the time. He transforms us into a new creation by changing the way we think. And some of us need to go today and say, what is it? So I want you to write it down, okay? If you're taking notes, I want you just to jot on the side there. What giant needs to fall in your life today? What needs to come down? What is it that you feel like you're battling? And let's say, okay, all right, have you tried it in the Hosea mindset where you try to beat it on your own? If so, then let's see what can happen when we get the Joshua mindset and God is for us and it's not us on our own. So number two, look at what he tells them to examine. Not only examine the enemy, he says examine the possibilities. Look at what he says in verse number 19. He says, is the land they live in good or bad? In other words, hey, we're about to take this place. Let's see what we need to conquer. Let's see what we need to drive out. And let's see how good it is. Is it good or is it bad? Listen to me. Life is good. All right? The fact that you have breath, the fact that you have health, that's a good thing. You say, well, my life is terrible. No, your focus is. All right? Well, you don't know how bad my life is. I think every one of us could stand up here and talk about something hard in life. Every one of us have a story. But let's see, let's not have a praise and worship session of Satan and what he's trying to accomplish in our lives. Let's praise Jesus. I bet every one of us in here, if we think good and hard, we can think of a blessing that God gave us this very day. All right? You know, the fact you got clothes, the fact that you maybe have a matter of fact, if you got coins in your pocket or in your car, if you got clothes on your back, you're wealthy today. We are a rich nation. Even our poor in our nation are rich compared to other nations. We're a spoiled nation. I mean, listen, we think it has to be a certain degree in all this for it to be good. No, life is good. You know, listen, how good is God? We do an event, right, yesterday, and wake up, and it was raining. Anybody else notice that? Get up at 7 o'clock, it was raining. Literally got my car. My first thought was, I'm going to call to see if we're doing it. My second thought was, absolutely not. I'm going to get my car, and I'm going to drive there, because this ain't happening. You know, Satan's not going to take this day. Satan's not going to take what God has put together. And I promise you that as we stood there in our 8:30 meeting planning the day of what would take place at 11, how many of you can testify to this? What was gray and cloudy started breaking away to blue and beautiful. And somebody came up and said, it is so hot. And I was like, no, it is so good. It is so amazing. One kid came up to me and he's like, oh, I'm so hot. It's so bad. I need to go home. I said, what are you doing later today? Well, I'm going to the splash pad. Okay, hey, let me tell you this. If it wasn't hot, you wouldn't enjoy the splash pad. All right? It's the fact that it's so hot that's going to make that water feel so good. How many of you took a warm shower? Maybe last night or this morning? All right? 5 people. The rest of them are dirty. All right? Okay? Wow. If you smell something, we know why. All right? All right? Listen, hey, how many of you realize that hot water is a luxury? Literally in the Philippines, when we drive to the airport, I've seen them. One day, Robert, myself, when we went alone that first time, we took a cab to the airport. And I looked out. The dawn was breaking and everybody was outside with their 5-gallon buckets and ladles. And that is their shower. That is how they wash their hands. That is how they flush their toilets. That is their life. And I thought to myself, God, man, I waste so much water. I mean, I go turn my shower on and let it warm up before I ever even get in it. Anybody else do that? You know what that's called? Luxury, wealth. And so today you may say life is bad, but it really isn't, is it? As a matter of fact, would you just stop? I just feel led to do this. Bow your head right there and pray a prayer of praise where everything you say to God is thanking him for something. Let's just take a moment. Let's just do that. Now, let's be honest. You keep praying if you're praising. Keep praying. It wasn't that hard to come up with some, was it? It wasn't that hard. Maybe some of you, they're still rattling off. You know, sometimes we get in these moments of our lives and we forget there's a possibility. Sometimes we get into ministry and we forget that every person has a possibility. That, hey, look, every person has a problem, but every person is born with possibility. And so what Moses says is, I want you to go see what the problem is. Let's get the enemy. And then I want you to look at the possibilities. What's the land like? He says, hey, I want you to understand it. Later he tells him, be courageous. Bring back fruit. In other words, hey, I don't only want you to see it, I want you to experience it. Listen, we need to start living in the possibilities of God instead of living in these false realities of life. Man, hey, every person, no matter how bad the sinner, has a chance of being better in Jesus' name. Every circumstance, no matter how hard, every trial, every storm, has a chance of a miracle. Everything has a purpose. And there's a possibility. Why? Because we have a God that walks on water, calms the storms, does these things. And every trial of life births possibilities of what God can do. I all week since last week, you know, I told him Wednesday night, we stood in agreement as a church praying for total healing over my little boy, over autism, his three diseases of his intestines and stomach, his esophagus, all those things. And we're claiming total healing, total healing. So all week, Satan has been after him. All week. We knew it was coming. You start speaking, Satan hears, the enemy starts raising against you, but God is standing for you. And let's just finish this. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so all week, every time it got difficult, I'd lay my hand on his head and say, in Jesus' name. I'd change his diaper and I'd look at him at night and I'd tell him, you're one day closer to healing. You're one day closer to coming. You saying, what are you doing? I'm believing in the possibilities of what God can do in his life. And I am not going to let my mind go back to a place of defeat or my mind be captured by anxieties and worries. Hey, listen, you may think you're strong, but God is stronger. And you may think you can stand against him, but every knee will bow. You may think, and Satan may think that he can defeat him, but he learned a very hard lesson 3 days after his best day. Satan thought he had him, and 3 days later walks into a grave and says, that was the best I had. That's all I got. Had the princes of this world known it, they'd have never crucified him. And Satan himself, thinking he had conquered the greatest defeat that had ever been issued to the throne of God, walks into a grave 3 days later, only to find out that the one he thought he conquered was no longer there. And understand this today, that in your life, God is going to raise up great movements and works of power that display his glory. You were created for good works, so that people would see them, right? And what would they do? They'd glorify God. I'm a firm believer in this. My God gave me my son to prove himself to you. I told him, Lincoln, when God does this in your life, people that don't believe, people that sit in this church every week and they come just because that's what they're supposed to do, or they come to make their wife happy, or they come to pretend. People that do not believe will hear your voice, hear your testimony, see God's healing in your life, and believers will be rattled and unbelievers will be changed. God gave me you because he's going to prove to you them who you are. You say, do you firmly believe that's true? Absolutely. You think I'm crazy? We'll see who's crazy. We'll see. We'll see who's right. Amen. You say, well, it's all God's. No, my God is a good, good God. And I feel it in my soul. Now listen, if God can rescue me from addiction, and God can rescue you and I from sin, then can anything hold us back? No, there's possibility today. And Moses said, go see the possibilities. So, what's the enemy of your life? What are you fighting? And what's the possibilities that can happen if you win this fight? What could you possess if you conquer this? And then he tells them to look at the next thing. Ready? Write it down. The strongholds. What strongholds do they have? So, check it out in verse number 19. And we're still going to stay there for just a little bit longer. It says, the very next sentence, are the cities they live in encampments or fortifications? In other words, are they temporary, you know, movable? Are they not permanent? And can I say this in your life? You know what a stronghold can be? One of two things. Ready? It can be an encampment to where it's something you stumbled and fell into. A sin that you're not living every day of your life, but you messed up. Anybody ever done those? You know, put your foot in your mouth, done things, you know, made a mistake that you never planned and intended to do. Hurt somebody's feelings, and that wasn't, you told a joke and it went sour. You know, I understand this. Listen, hey, that's an encampment of your life. Good news about encampments is all you got to do is put out the campfire, pack your bags, and move. But fortifications, those are habits. Those are addictions. Those are strongholds. Let me tell you some of the strongholds you can have in your life. You are in a trap and in a Hosea mindset if you are plagued by worry, anxiety, if you are plagued by uncontrolled spending, if you are plagued by negativity, if you are plagued by negative, nasty thoughts, if you are plagued by lust, then there's a fortification of your life that needs to come down. It's no accident that the very first thing that the children of Israel did when led into the promised land were to come against one of the highest walled cities in the area, Jericho. And what did they do to tear Jericho down? Anybody know? Huh? They circled it. You know, you mean they didn't get their hammers, their chisels, their jackhammers of the day? No. They just walked around it. And what did they do when they walked around it? They carried the Ark of God. And they just followed the Ark of God around there. The Ark representing the presence, the leadership, the power, the authority. And as the Ark walked around, they walked around. And on that last day, they walked around multiple times. And what did they do? At the end of it, they blew their trumpets and shouted in Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord. And what happened? The stronghold came down. And some of you today have come with fortifications of your heart. And Satan has lied to you saying, well, you got to protect your heart so it doesn't get hurt. Hey, the Spirit of God is zooming around you right now. And in the name of Jesus Christ, your walls will fall. Why? Because God is going to deliver you. God is going to spare you, rescue you. Hey, what strongholds are there that need to crumble? And then number four, I like this one. This is my favorite one. He says, examine this. Let's examine the refortification possibilities. So understand this. If I have an enemy in my life, what's the possibilities? What could I be if I defeat that enemy? And if I have strongholds in my life, that means something needs to be torn down inside of me. Something needs to be destroyed. A mindset, a habit, a lifestyle needs to be destroyed. And look at this question Moses asks. This is beautiful. He says, is the land they live in good or bad? Are they fortified or not? And then he goes, is the land fertile or unproductive? Underline the statement. Are there trees in it or not? Here's Moses knows they're about to go to war. But you know what he's thinking about? How to rebuild after the war is over. Is there a way to be renourished? Is there a way to refortify? Hey, some of you have been in war. Some of you have been wounded by Satan's darts. You've been hit with a fiery arrow. Some of you have been plagued. How many of you in here today would be honest with yourself and say, hey, I have struggled in my life and I have struggled with myself and I have struggled with sin. Would you slip your hand up today with that confession? Hey, listen. There's a war that's raging and it leads to destruction. When sin is finished, something's destroyed. Oh, but thank God, there's still trees in the promised land. There's still fertile ground of reproduction. Matter of fact, when these guys came back, the Bible says that they were carrying a cluster of grapes that took two men to carry. Now think about this. It is so big that it goes from the pole to the ground. I mean, that's a pretty good land. When they describe it, even the doubters and unbelievers describe it as a land that flows with milk and honey, which in that day was a sign of royalty, a sign of luxury, a sign of wealth if you could afford milk and honey. And they're like, this is the ground. Hey, check out my grapes. I mean, look at my grapes. I got some big old grapes. I mean, this is the land. You've been eating. I mean, you may not think grapes sounds good, but when all you've been eating is manna, I mean, wouldn't you want a grape, especially one the size of your head? Anybody else? I like grapes on a hot day when I've been outside, I've been working. And come in, grab those red or those green seedless grapes, pop them in my mouth, and then you bite them, and it's like just this little burst of refreshment. Now, maybe I have a more serious relationship with grapes than you do, all right? But I love the nourishment. You know what I love? You even said this morning. It's so crazy. The Bible says that God's going to pour out a new wine. That we're going to get this. And here it is. And it's like, okay. It's going to be a hard battle. It's going to be a strong process. We're going to have to overcome some things. We're going to have to tear down some cities. But we can rebuild. Look at the grapes. Look at the new wine that God's going to pour out my life. Listen, you may be in battle the rest of your life. I'm going to say this in Jesus' name. You can be restored. You can be rebuilt. You can be remade. And he says, Moses says, go check out the enemy. Go check out the possibilities. Go check out the strongholds. And then check out the refortification abilities. So understand this. As they did that, it made them exposed. When these men came back, it was easy to separate the Hosheas from the Joshuas. When you examine your life today, by the time you leave this service, you will know if you're doing it on your own or if you're doing it with Jesus. So let's examine very briefly the Hoshea mindset. Six things that will tell you if you have the Hoshea mindset. Now, can I say this? You do not have to have all six. One of them qualifies you. All right, does that make sense? So when these men come back, here's the Hosheas. Verse number 27 through 29. We find their first attitude. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruits." And then if you look in Numbers chapter 13, verse 28, the very next word says this, "However, the people living in the land are strong. Cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there." Here's what happened. Someone with a Hoshea mindset can see the possibilities. Look at my fruits. Look at what could happen if my marriage was solid. Look at what could happen. Listen to me. Look at what could happen in our county just yesterday if six churches combined. Fed over 300 to 400 hungry people. And they didn't get junk. I told the first service, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to post the name on our Grace Community website of four food trucks who pulled up and gave away food for free. And when I say food, it wasn't hot dogs. It was ribs, racks of ribs. It was salmon. It was the best. It was good stuff. My heart was overwhelmed. Some of the people were even saying, man, this is the good stuff. A retired minister was at that place that came out. I had been brokenhearted. Went to one of our people. She came to me just bawling, saying, I was talking to this retired minister, and he was telling us that all the time they have things over here. Last week, somebody served hot dogs. He said, but I came over here this time, and you're serving good food. He said, you can feel God here. And I thought to myself, six out of 137 churches. Six. Oh, man, watch out. Here comes the church. Here comes the church. Here comes people. I told them earlier, I met 15 of the kids that were in our Bible school just a few weeks ago, lived in that area. And when we were knocking on doors, they came out. Five of those kids had accepted Christ just a couple weeks ago right here at our church. And man, my heart was just swelling. They were excited. We were having a blast. One kid found out that they were having haircuts. We were knocking on doors telling people, and our children's team leads were telling them, hey, we're serving food. He's like, oh, okay. Well, we're playing games. You can go play games. No, okay. Well, we're going to give away free gas cards and free grocery cards. And no big deal. And they said, well, we're doing free haircuts. They said, the kid lit up, said, you're giving haircuts? And took off sprinting to the park. Literally, they started haircuts 25 minutes or so before the event started and ended 45 minutes after the event was over. Yeah, my heart was thrilled. I mean, my heart exploded. Why? Because we saw the possibilities and took on the challenge. You know, a Hosea mindset sees the possibilities but is unwilling to do what it takes. Oh, it flows with milk and honey. However, cities are fortified. People are big. We can't do it. You know, I have a lot of people come to us. We are a recovery church. Matter of fact, I've labored. If we ever got a sign, what would it say? The place for the broken. You say, well, I'm not broken. Good. Then you're here to be a minister. You're here to help. You know, you say, well, don't you want, no, I want, the Bible says what you do to the least of these, you do to me. You know, Jesus didn't come and hang out with those that made him comfortable. He came and had nowhere to lay his head. He came and was rejected of his own. But to as many as would receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Hey, listen to me. I'm going to tell you this now. I'm not in this. I'm not in this to look good. And I'm not in this to feel good. I'm in this to make people good in Jesus' name. And in there, guess what? It feels good. And in there, guess what? It looks good. When people start getting excited about Christ, doesn't it feel good? How many of you like being in a service where people are actually worshiping? Man, I love backing away from the microphone and hearing y'all go. I love when we start shouting and praising. I love when there's someone over there dancing, somebody over there crying, somebody on their knees, somebody standing tall, somebody sitting still, somebody patting a foot, somebody singing, somebody just twirling. I love seeing people experiencing God and falling in love with who He is. Now understand this. The Hosea people are the addicts that say, I need help. And then we say, well, this is what we're going to do. And then they say, I can't do that. I know what I need and I see what I can have, but I just can't do it. They're the people that say, I can never get out of debt. Yes, you can. They're the people that say, we could never have a good marriage. Yes, you can. They're the people that say, well, my kid's too far gone. No, they're not. Hey, it may take work. I'm going to say this. Nothing that I have that's good in life came free. Anybody else say, either Christ did the hard work or he put me to work to earn or to have what I have today. Anybody like that? All right, now understand this. Listen, the goodness of God did not come free. Jesus died for it. And then the Bible says that he has called you to good works. Now, I'm not going to be a pastor of a church that tells you that God's just going to pour out blessings on you if you're just living like the world. That's not the case. God will pour his blessings out on you if you're living like he has asked you to live. God's promises are available as long as you're living in his premises. Follow me and I'll do this. Call to me. People say, ask and you shall receive. Yeah, keep going. Then you got to seek. Then you got to knock. It's not just saying, God bless me and sitting down. It's saying, God bless me and I'm going and I'm going to find the blessing. It's not saying, hey, God, grow our church and then just hoping somebody shows up. It's saying, God, grow our church and I'm going to go bring somebody. It's not saying, God, grow the kingdom without putting in the effort to witness and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Now understand this. Hosea say, I can't do that. All right? And then number two, look at what they do. Hosea, verse number 31. But the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are. Hosea sees their weaknesses and not their strengths. They say, well, we're just so weak. You know, like, I'm just so tired. I'm so broken. Woe is me. I mean, can I say this? We said this morning. Write it down. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It did not say, let the redeemed of the Lord say no. It said, hey, let them say, I'm redeemed. Okay, God, I may be tired, but you're going to get me through this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can run this extra mile. I can finish this course. I can press on. But Hosea says, we're just so weak. They're stronger than me. Now, not going to lie. There are times that I feel like my four-year-old is stronger than me. All right? He's a contortionist. So he can do something with his body. I don't know how you can turn 45 pounds into a ton. All right? But how many of you got that kid that can just go limp? Yeah, you know what I mean? You're like, all right, let's go get a bath. And you pick him up and it's like, thump. You know? And I don't know. He bends and he does things. Hey, you know what I've found to be true? At any time, I can wrap him up in my arms, pick him up, and take control of the situation. Now, I'm not saying be abusive. I'm not saying squeeze, hit, and stuff. I'm saying at any time when he is throwing a fit, I'm capable of bending down, grabbing him, and picking him up. How many of you parents say I could do that with my kids when they were little? Right? You say, well, what about when they're older? Hopefully you're training them in the way that they should go. And as they get older, they'll depart from certain things, but they won't depart from the right way. All right? Understand this. As they get older, those words will reign true. God will bring them back. It may take years, but they'll come back. But I've learned this too. God can handle my temper. God can handle my fit. And at any time when I'm sitting down and I'm patting, my God is big enough to pick me up and say, hey, we're going to do this. We got this. Hey, if you're weak, testify to the strength that you have in Jesus. Instead of calling out your weaknesses, start praising His strengths. Start saying, hey, I may be this, but my God is this. I may be cast down, but my God has a long arm. I may be pressed. I may be surrounded. I may be in trouble, but I will not be destroyed. And that's what Paul said. Why? Hey, I got a Savior today. I got a Joshua today. I've got a champion today. And I'm not going to boast of my weakness. Let's boast of His strength. All right, the Hosea people, number three. I'm not going to make it through this. You can catch the rest on our podcast. Look at this, verse number 32. So they gave negative report. Understand, listen. A Hosea mindset is a negative person. Now, let's be honest here. Nobody likes to be around a negative person. Would you agree? How many of you have that person you don't call? Let's be real. How many of you got that person that you've learned how to say hi without asking how they're doing? It's like, hey, good to see you. Now listen, if I say that, I'm not saying that because I don't want you going out. Man, it's great to see you today. What? No, that's not. It was really good to see you. You don't say, hey, how you doing? Why? Because you know. You know. The sky is falling. It's like Chicken Little running around everywhere. Sky is falling. All right, can I tell you this? Listen to me. If you're constantly plagued with negativity, you are not standing in the power of God. If all you have to speak is negative, that is, the Bible says power of life and death is where? In your tongue. And God never gave you permission to speak something of negativity. It's always, let every word that comes out of your mouth be good, edifying to the use of the hearer. May it build them up. May it strengthen them. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing to God. Hey, listen, how do I know if I'm in a Hosea? I'm negative when I speak. You know, we have a statement we say back and forth at home. Someone says something in our home that goes against what we're believing God's able to do. Immediately when it's said, we say, I bind that in the name of Jesus. You say, well, that's just a jerk. No, no, no. No, 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 no. I'm a believer. I'm not just a fan of God. I'm a follower of God. I'm not just a Christian. I am a Christ follower today. And I don't want to just come to church and say we believe this. I'm believing in my home. And you come in with garbage, we take the garbage out of our house. We don't let it stick around. Why? Our dogs get in it and it gets nasty. All right? Now let me tell you this. If you let garbage stick around in your mind, Satan's dogs get in it and it gets bad. I'm going to tell you, they make a mess. And we need people that rise up and say, I will not be this negative Nancy, Annie, whoever she is. I am just going to be realistic in Jesus' name. Not realistic in the world standards. I'm going to believe in miracles. Anybody believe in miracles today? I'm going to believe in deliverance. Anybody been delivered today? I'm going to believe in resurrection. And I am going to believe that what Satan is trying to destroy, God will bring to life, and what men are using for evil, God will use for good. So Satan and all those Hosea's may be negative, but I'm not going to stand here and listen to that junk. A negative mindset is a life that's trapped. It's a life that's going nowhere. Number four, a negative Hosea mindset exaggerates their problems. Listen to this. All the people we saw in it are men of great size. They even said this. They said that the ground, it, as we explored the land, look at it. It devours its inhabitants. I mean, literally, really? You know, there's these little Venus fly traps everywhere that you're walking by and the land just really grabs out and somebody disappears. I mean, isn't that a little much? This land devours the people that live there. But you're telling me the people are strong. You're telling me the people live in fortified cities. You're telling me the people are huge. Yet the land, it devours the inhabitants? That doesn't make sense. That's not true. That's an exaggeration problem. Now, how many of you have ever told the story where your fish grew? Anybody like, it might not have been little fish, but you added a little flavor in. You know, you took a non-fictional story and gave it a little bit of fiction. You know, that's why most movies don't say true story. They say based on a true story. Why? Because they want to flavor it up. You know, how many of you have ever had a bad day that you, when you told the story, it was like a disastrous day? You know, let me just tell you. Can I tell you this? My life before Christ might have been bad, but that life does not exist anymore. And so I don't need to tell you 45 minutes of what happened to me from the time I was a baby until the time I found Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. It was messed up. And then I found Jesus and he started making it right. I don't need to exaggerate the works of Satan. They are not that powerful. If Satan's works were powerful, they'd still be working. You wouldn't be delivered. You wouldn't be free. If what Satan did was permanent, you would still be in bondage. But anybody else in the house today have their chains off of them? Have their things loose? Has the truth come in and set you free? And if that's the case, it can't be that powerful, can it? Well, Satan devours the... No. No, Satan shows up. But man, he's a roaring lion. He's a weak little pansy that just needs his butt kicked and told to get out. Understand this and listen to me. You need to wrap your mind around, if you are living in that mindset that your problems are bigger than his promises, you do not stand in the salvation of the Lord. You're standing in the salvation of your own abilities. Now, my promises that I've found in God are bigger than my problems. Yeah. And so look at this. Number 5, they rely on their logic more than they rely on their faith. It says this, and we must have seemed like grasshoppers. We were grasshoppers to them. I mean, we're tiny, we're small. And so their logic starts kicking in. Now, I want you to look at the words that they used. Before they said that we seemed like grasshoppers, what are the first two words of that second sentence? To ourselves. Some people think that just because they think it, it's true. And so they think these thoughts up and they think that that's the reality. They thought it must be real. You know, how many of you have ever had to explain to your kid that the shadow they saw in the middle of the night was not a monster? You looked under the bed, you checked the closet, and then you tell the kid, monsters don't exist. Maybe you had to tell your husband, I don't know. I mean, how many of you have ever had that moment? You woke up and you saw something that didn't exist. You know what I'm talking about? And next thing you know, we start thinking logically like, somebody's in my house. No, you put your coat on your rocking chair and it looks like a person. It's not really a person. I mean, the other day, my dog went downstairs in the middle of the night, and our downstairs, the stairs that go downstairs are wooden, so you can hear him go. So our dog is older, Bentley. He's on his last legs of life. And when he was going down the stairs, he fell. Now, I came out of the bedroom like Rambo. I mean, literally. I had an extra clip in my pocket, fully drawn, and I had a flashlight. And I was going out to be the savior of my home. Why? I heard a noise. I heard a noise in the middle of the night. It woke me up. It startled me. Somebody's coming up my stairs. Here we go. Game on. So I'm going through the house. Now, it sounds a little bit more like powerful than it actually was. Like, you know, I did the whole like peek, 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 you know? At some point I got to go, but I'm just going to keep peeking. And if I keep peeking and somebody's got a gun, they're going to shoot me in the head, you know? So I'm like all trembling. So I would like to think that I'm like all steady aimed and coming in. It probably was more Barney 5. You know what I mean? Like, this literally was 10 days ago. I'm probably more Barney 5, and I'm coming in there. And like an idiot, I get to the stairs, and I say, is anybody down there? Like, the person's going to come around the corner and say, yes. Yes. Surprise. You know, like, you found me. You went. No. Like, anybody down there? And then all of a sudden, I put the flashlight down, and there was our dog, and I'd realized what had happened, and I felt foolish. See, in my reality, we were going to get robbed. My family was in danger. But in reality, my dog fell down the stairs. Now listen to me. How many times do we let the realities of a circumstance become what we believe is going to be the permanency of our lives? We'll never make it through this. Are you kidding me? Nobody loves me. That's not reality. That's how it seems to yourself. Nobody sees me. I've had people say that in my office. I just feel like nobody ever sees me. Question. I'm sitting here looking right at you. Do you not see my eyes right on you? I see you. Well, nobody ever listens. Hey, I heard every word you just said. Well, No. Reality is there's somebody right here, and you still want to say nobody's there. Reality is somebody's here that cares, and you still want to say that nobody cares. Why? Because you have your own perceptions, and your perceptions are not your realities. You cannot fully understand situations. Why? We have blind spots. You can't see 360 at all times. Even though it seems like your mom had eyes in the back of her head, she doesn't. She can't see everything. And spiritually, there are things in life that you cannot see coming. And what you perceive is not reality. What God is doing, a lot of times, you have to rely on faith, not sight. Because God's working a greater plan. We talked about that Wednesday night, if you want to check that out on our podcast. Now, I want you to look at this, and then we'll close. Literally, there's the realities of Joshua. I want you to go listen to those on podcast or watch them on our Facebook Live. But I want you to look at this last one. They listened to the voice of the enemy more than the voice of God. They said, to ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Are you living your life based on what Satan says you are, or are you living your life based on what God says you are? Are you listening to God's voice, or are you responding to Satan's? You say, well, how do I know? Well, how well do you practice what you read in God's Word, what you hear from God's Word, what you learn in church? How well do you put that to practice? 99% of counseling problems could be solved if people would just simply apply the counseling. I mean, sometimes I feel like I have the same counseling appointment with people again and again and again and again. And every time they come in, they have an excuse or a reason why they haven't changed. I always give homework, or I typically give homework in counseling. I want you to go make me this list. I want you to go write down these things, and I want you to bring back to me. Most of the time when they come back, they say, well, I didn't have time to do it. You know what? Listen, understand. You know what they're saying? I see the possibility, but I'm not willing to put in the effort. Let me tell you this. If you want to change in your life, it's not just seeing the possibility, it's embracing Him. It's not just knowing Jesus, it's accepting Him. It's not just listening to Jesus, it's following Him. It's not just the miracle that saves you, it's what you do after the miracle that saves you. See, Peter saw the miracle of his boat's filled. But that's not what changed his life. What changed his life is the decision he made to drop his nets and follow. And today, we need people that get their identity crisis solved as they say, I am not the Hosea standing in my own power and abilities. I am Joshua standing in the power and the might of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes and no one look around? Church, we need, me and you. This isn't something that just applies to everyone, it applies to me too. We need a mindset that says, Jesus has complete control of my life. That even if it goes against my logic, even if it goes against my feelings, even if it goes against my understanding, it is what He says that works. In the church, we have become comfortable with things that God has said are wrong. We've allowed strongholds to be built, and we've allowed sin to run rampant, and we feel like that just because society has accepted it, that we will be okay. 10 men came back and gave a negative report, and because the children of Israel followed the crowd, every one of them over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years. Brother Dick, my advisory pastor here at our church, told me after the first service, he said, one day I did the calculations of how long it took them to die out. And he said, do you realize that every 72 feet they had to do a funeral? Every 72 feet that they traveled, they had to bury somebody. The 10 that rejected the promise of God were struck with a plague and died immediately. You say, what are you saying? God's going to strike me down? No, I'm saying this. How long are you going to stay in the wilderness? And are you going to die there? Is that going to be the rest of your life? Is that going to be your reality? Or when are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, let's go at once. Let's take it. Let's not hesitate. Why? Because God will deliver them to us. We need people that say, if this is how God tells me to live my sex life, this is the way I'll do it. And if this is how God tells me to grow a home, then this is the way I'll do it. Hey, I say it all the time. God is calling you to freedom. He's not calling you to bondage. God's calling you to life. So step into that life and watch as His blessings start unfolding, as the promised land starts flowing with milk and honey, as your soul gets satisfied, your heart gets satisfied, your joy gets restored. Hey, listen, whatever it is that's in your life, whatever the enemy is, let's drive it out. Whatever the stronghold is, let's tear it down. And at some point, let's say, God, I need a champion. I need a warrior. I need a savior. And so today, re-identify. Change your life. Let God come in and change your name. I am crucified with Christ, but yet I live. It's not I, but Christ that lives in me. Today, some of us need a new identity. We need to be redefined by Jehovah instead of being defined by ourselves. So I wonder how many of you are here today. Man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, it doesn't matter. How many of you are here today and God is calling you to a new identity? God is calling you like Moses called Hosea and said, your name is now Joshua. God is looking at you and saying, your hope is now Jesus. Your confidence is now Jesus. Your future is now Jesus. And He's calling you to rise up. And I'm going to say this, church, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus in your heart, if you're here today and you've never openly declared Him as Lord, openly declared Him, then today step into the relationship that God has created for you. Confess Him as Lord. And let God radically change your life. Today, if you're here and you need that new identity, then come, get on your face before God. Pour it out. Lay it down. God, these are the giants that in Jesus' name we will slay. I will leave my trench. I will grab my stones. I will grab my sling. And I will become a giant slayer in Jesus' name. You are my new identity. I'm wondering today, if that is you, in the quietness and awkwardness of a moment where we're not going to use music, we're not going to use emotion, we're going to use the Holy Spirit, what God is calling you to do. If God is speaking to you in any shape, form, or fashion, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, come get on your face before Him, and I'm going to ask you to let God become your new identity. Is there anyone here today that'll join these that are already moving? Would you move at this time? Don't look. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. If the Holy Spirit is stirring in your life, then I'm calling you to step up and say, Jesus Christ, You are now Lord of my life. Jesus Christ, I give You ownership. I give You authority. I give You management control of my life. And at this moment, would you come join us right here? We're going to pray over you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to celebrate with you. Hey, look, if someone you love is coming, don't let them come alone. Would you join these as they come? Come on. Would you step out in truth and in freedom and claim the identity that we have in Jesus Christ? Now, I know we're typically supposed to do the music thing. But isn't there something powerful about just being real? Just being open and honest and poured out. You know, we need the church to come out of hiding. To be raised to power and to might. And I'm going to invite you, if you've never openly declared Jesus as your Lord, the Bible says if we declare with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Have you ever openly declared your faith? It is as simple as standing to your feet and just saying the words, Jesus is Lord. Have you ever told your story? Shared with someone the things that God has done for you? We are still reaping the harvest of one of our teenagers this past Monday opening up about their life story, and people still responding to that. There's somebody out there that needs to hear what God has done in your life. Have you ever been bold and courageous with your faith? Anybody else in here just slip a hand up and say, I'm excited to be a believer. Yeah, I'm excited to be a child of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to take on the world in Jesus' name. You know, to see these things happen and transpire. You know what, listen, my one goal coming into this service, my one goal being here today, my one goal every day of my life is to see someone, not thousands, and if God gives us thousands, great, someone raised to life because Jesus was made known, because Jesus was made available. Now, I want to challenge you, every one of you, give me your eyes, I want to challenge you, go make Him known. There's someone out there that just needs to know that they don't have to stand in who they've been any longer. That they don't have to stand in who they've been labeled any longer. That they can be raised and made new and stand in a new life, a new existence, and a new reality. No longer trapped, but set free. This morning as we close service, if you got here early, you realize we went a little bit long. A man stood up and testified, dear friend of mine, that I love dearly, and I want you to bathe them in prayer. Right back there, wave at him, Wade. Stood up here and testified of how God has kept him sober for 2 years and clean from the things. Now I want you to pray for him because Satan targets. But can I tell you, and can I share just a little brief segment? He was an alcoholic over 40 years, am I right? Do you know, how long was it? 36. 2 years ago, that man had 10 times the lethal limit of alcohol in his system. Was hallucinating, and one of our pastors took him to the hospital, and his numbers were actually unreal. The fact that he was still alive, miraculous. I went to Pete Higgs, who is the head of Renovatus, and wonderful rehabilitation organization. And I told him, I said, Pete, I need you to pray for me. I'm scared to death. I'm going to walk into the church one day and I'm going to find Wade dead. He lived in what used to be my office at that time. So Pete had Wade come work on his house one day. He walked in and found Wade laid out on the floor. He called me and he said, I was terrified because I thought he was dead. He said, I rolled him over and the first words out of his mouth were, Pete, I need you to help me. And so Wade checked in to a year-long program. And can I say this? He didn't just say, Jesus, I need help. He said, Jesus, I know you are my help, and I'm going to go to war with this. And the fact that he stands sober today is because of the victory through Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then the realities of Christ, living as Christ the Savior. Hey, listen to me. Wherever you are today, you can proclaim the victory all day long, but you got to live in the victory. And the victory is in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Hey, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need a church and a generation living in Christ. Not acknowledging Christ, living in Christ. So that everything we do and everything we say, everywhere we go, we're looking for the possibilities to drive out the enemy, tear down strongholds, and rebuild a life in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go make God known. Stand with me. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you so much for coming today and celebrating Jesus. Listen, I hope you're taking on a new identity. And if you haven't, please don't leave here till you do. We'll be here. I'm here all day. I won't leave till about 8, 9 o'clock tonight. I know I've got meetings, but we got other people that can meet with you and all things. We want to be there for you. Listen to me. There's victory today. So the woe is me generations of believers needs to go. And we need to see the generation of victory, the generation of celebration, the generation of praise rise as we lift high the name of Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Jesus today. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. You're a good, good God. And we love you, and we are so thankful to be loved by you. So God, I pray that you'll help us, encourage us to go out and be the believers that we're called to be, to live in the purpose that we were called to. God, may we take on our identity in Christ instead of trying to stand on our own. And may we raise others to the reality and possibility of what they can be in you as we make you known to every person we come in contact with. To you be the glory forever and ever. And all your people said, amen. God bless you. Get out, shake hands with one another. You're dismissed. Is he here?